For those of you visiting with us, we began a couple of weeks ago this great gospel, and we will be here for quite some time, walking our way through what Dr. Luke has recorded for us. And this morning, I want to begin reading in verse number 26 and read down through verse 38. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she, who was called barren, is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid, the bondslave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Lord, as we read this story, knowing that under inspiration, Mary probably gave these words to Luke, who wrote them down. And Lord, what an incredible story. Thank you for allowing us this picture, this glimpse, and trying to understand, Lord, the miraculous. Thank you so much for your grace, for your mercy. Thank you so much for leaving heaven's glory to become a man, to live your earthly life, for us to know that you know what it feels like. And as you have experienced everything, Lord, when we pray, it is such a personal thing knowing that you know. Thank you so much for this story. Now enlighten us, open our hearts to this. Help us see what you want us to see this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The world had been waiting for a number of millenniums for the announcement, for the annunciation of the fulfillment of the very first recorded gospel message. The very first words mentioned in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15, I read to you. This is the conversation that God was having with Adam and Eve and the serpent after they fell. And here's what he said to the serpent in verse 15. "And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." The picture of this for us, looking at this in a theological way, a woman doesn't have seed. That belongs to the man. And so in this picture of this verse 15, God was saying, In a few millenniums, when the fullness of time is right, I am going to come back and bruise and crush your head. And that's exactly what we see in our story this morning, the fulfillment of that first promise. It would be the only time where a virgin conception would take place, where a woman could conceive without man's contribution. Now, many, I know, and we know, non-Christ followers, and even some Christ followers, have a real problem understanding and believing this virgin conception, or virgin birth as we describe it. It actually is better understood as the virgin conception. I know that. But you know what? Think about it for a minute. Think about the miracle of normal childbirth. A man and a woman come together and a living soul is made. Is that not miraculous? Scientists don't understand it. No one's been able to really figure it out. And this is exactly what we're going to see in this story, except this goes even further in the miraculous. I've sort of broke this up into 8 different observations. So you clock followers, you time watchers, you'll know when I get to 6, I'm almost done. Okay? And we'll see how it goes. And this narrative is, I'm just going to walk you through it. And so I want you to engage your brain. Some churches, they tell you to check your brain at the door and then come in. But no, we want you to engage your brain, think and listen, and let's walk our way through this story. First of all, let's look at the time. Now, in the 6th month. The 6th month. This takes us back to our previous story. This is the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy. She's at the end of her 2nd trimester. And here, the angel gives us this timeline. Zacharias by now, for those of you that weren't with us last week, basically didn't believe the angel or wanted a sign. And the angel says, oh, you want a sign? I'll give you a sign. How's being deaf for 9 months? How's that going to be for you? And that's exactly what happened. Now, Zacharias, think about it. He's in the 6th month of this new normal for him. I'm sure he probably came up with ways. I thought about some ways. If this happened to me, how would I communicate to Connie that I'm hungry? I would probably have me a little bell. And maybe one ring is I'm hungry. Maybe 2 rings is, I don't know, something else. I'm tired and ready to go to bed. And maybe 3 rings or 4 rings would be, I cannot find the remote anywhere. Well, think about this family and how things changed. And during this particular time, he's taken us to where this is 6 months. Secondly, let's look at the messenger. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. The angel Gabriel. Did you know that whenever you see a name and it ends in E-L, it's God something. E-L is the suffix for God here. So here we have this angel. His name is Gabriel. His name would mean God is my strong man or my hero. Now there are only 2 angels in our Bible given names. Michael, the archangel. An archangel is never in the plural in our Bible, which we understand there's probably only one. And Michael is the one who leads the pack. His name means who is like God. And so here we have Gabriel and we have Michael. Now in the Apocrypha, I understand, they also add 2 more angels, Raphael and Uriel. They make good ninja turtles, but they're not in our Bible. So just for a little footnote there. Now Gabriel is the same angel, and we understand Gabriel to be God's throne room messenger. He's like Washington's chief correspondent. He's the guy that delivers important information wherever God wants him to. And in Daniel, the book of Daniel in chapter 8, We see him in the vision that he gave Daniel. And also we see the angel Gabriel bringing Daniel that very interesting eschatological 70 weeks. And we've studied that some here about the 70 weeks. So this man, this angel, was a messenger of God. When we look at our Bible in the Old Testament, angels were very, very important. And they were not named, but they were in a lot of different places and met with a lot of different people. I've just given you a real small list here. He met with Moses. An angel did, appeared to Moses. Two angels went to Lot's house. Joshua met an angel. Manoah, the father of Samson, saw an angel, was met by an angel, and said, we're dead, because if you see God, you'll die. And that's an interesting story in Judges. And then Hagar, an angel appeared to Hagar, Ezekiel. Here's one that just for fun, I just wanted to show you in Numbers chapter 22 and verse number 31. Just listen to this brief story. If you've never heard this story, you'll find this to be just incredible. Let me go back here to verse 22 to give you a context, because I want you to see this. But God was angry because he was going, that is, Balaam was going to do something he shouldn't have been doing, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as an adversary against him. Now he was riding, that is, Balaam, on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand, the donkey turned off from the way and went into the field. But Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back into the way. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path of the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pressed herself to the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall so that he struck her again. Can you see this picture? The angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn to the right hand or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam was so angry, he struck the donkey with his stick. And the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey. And she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?" Then Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have made a mockery of me. If there had been a sword in my hand, I would have killed you by now." The donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life to this day? Have I ever been accustomed to do so to you?" And he said, "No." Can you get this? Can you believe he's talking to his donkey and he's not even questioning it? And the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw this angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed all the way to the ground. The angel of the Lord said, "Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out as an adversary, because your way was contrary to me. But the donkey saw me and turned aside from me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, I would have surely killed you." Friends, the angels are, we never know how God's going to use these angels. But here in this story, definitely the angel is to deliver this great message. There's another thing that Luke brings out that none of the other gospel writers do. Luke chapter 16, about an angel. And I just wanted you to see this, because this gives us the only information we have of what happens to the soul when we die. And in Luke 16 and verse number 19. Now, Jesus is telling this story. This is not a parable. This is a story. "Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died. He wasn't carried to Abraham's bosom. He was buried. And he woke up in Hades, and he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the dip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, you remember, don't you, that during your life you received good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. Now he's being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides this, there is a great chasm fixed so that those who wish to come over from here will not be able, and none may cross over from there to us. And then he said, please send someone to tell my brothers, my five brothers, so that they will not wind up in this place. Jesus is affirming the doctrine of hell right here. And he's saying that the angels escort us and carry us. And this is a picture here. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not saved, you're not a Christ follower, you're not a believer, and you die without Christ, you will be this story. And this is something that we preach and we beg and we persuade and we say anything we can for souls to repent and to come to Christ and to believe Him. But just to give you another little picture here of an angel. Well, thirdly, we move to the location. And this is just like Dr. Luke to do this. He's writing to Gentiles. And the Gentiles, if he had just said Nazareth, they wouldn't have had a clue where that was. Nazareth was a small, insignificant town, so insignificant, it doesn't even appear in the Old Testament at all. He says, not just Nazareth, but a city in Galilee named Nazareth. Now, remember when Jesus was calling the disciples and he was introduced to Nathanael, and they said to Nathanael, this is Jesus, he's from Nazareth. Do you remember what Nathanael said? He said, before he knew this was the Son of God standing right in front of him, he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That gives us a little indication of what kind of place it was. And so I think about that, friends. And I think about so much of the time, I believe, that God's finest work is done in secret, in insignificant ways where man's not going to receive glory. I wonder, I see this on television sometimes. And I'm critical of it, I know that. But people in a service where signs and wonders are being sought after, and they're having this incredible emotional euphoria of feeling, and they're all just waving their hands and praying, I wonder how many folks that are in those meetings truly, honestly, and it's just my call here, and forgive me if I'm offending you by even saying it, but I wonder how many of them, when they get to their homes, go into their private closets and pour their heart out to God, who do things in secret, not to be seen by men, but to be heard by God. This is why we believe, even in our offering and our giving, that we're to do things in secret so that man doesn't get the glory. Well, it's just an illustration to me of why God allowed this Nazareth to enter the picture here. And then he further defines the location. And in verse 28, it says, and coming in. Now, this would indicate to me that Gabriel entered Mary's house. Now, you need to know this, that Mary was probably from 12 to 15 years of age. They were very young. Get married in those days. Betrothal, you could get betrothed at 12, and an engagement in this day was more than the engagement that we talk about. It was a year of you committed. It was legal. As a matter of fact, to get out of a betrothal, to get out of an engagement, you had to have a divorce. It was that binding. And so during that year's time, the husband, and he was called husband even during this betrothal period. During this period, he would be raising the dowry for the bride, for the bride's father. I have to tell you this, on one of our mission trips to Kenya, I was asked to perform a wedding. And in this wedding, the man that went with us for me to marry there, him and his wife were on the same mission trip that we were. Me and the missionary there in Kenya thought we had this bright idea of pulling a little trick on him. And so the wedding and all that was planned and all that, but we took him out into this field, this pasture field with cows. And he said, what are we doing? I said, well, we have to go and pick out a cow. And he says, for what? And we said, the dowry. You're in Africa. You have to do it the way they do it. He said, what? I said, yeah, you have to buy this farmer's cow and present this cow to not the father, but someone else. We came up with something. I don't even remember all the details. But I remember him saying, well, how much do you think it's going to cost? And he didn't have a lot of money. We came up with a figure, $900. $900! Can't believe it. But during this period of betrothal, it was a period of saving money, of getting a house prepared, getting ready to where when that time was over, it was also a testing period for the girl. This angel comes to this virgin's home. The word for virgin here is Parthenos. It's translated maiden, virgin, young lady. And as we think about this picture, I don't think he did like he did to Zacharias, where he just appeared inside the temple. I think he came, and I think he knocked on the door, and I think that there in that home, she opened the door, and then as we're going to see what he says to her, she's really perplexed about it. But next, fourthly, let's look at her, because exactly what he says to her. He says, greetings, favored one. And in verse 27, she's called a virgin that is engaged to a man. And the second time, the virgin's name was Mary. Now, this girl, this angel, when he sees her, and he uses the word grace, our word grace is the same word he translates it here as favored. Favored one, the Lord is with you. The Lord has graced you. Verse 30, you found favor with God. The Lord has graced you again. God did not choose a frivolous, worldly girl living in moral carelessness. He chose a pious young woman who delighted in the things of God. And as I think about this subject, who taught her? Who taught her to be this way? I think it certainly was her mother. Her father, I hope, was involved in that process. But can't you see the way that this woman was raised? She must have had godly parents. They must have taught her this thing. She must have been prayed for by these parents. Did you know that most Israelites, they prayed when the babies were conceived and being born that God would in some way use their babies. Maybe the Messiah would be born. They knew this. They had anticipation with this. This reminded me as I thought about this, parents praying for their children. I've told this story before. Some of you haven't heard it, but we had two children and decided that we wanted to be a three-child family. So before even the plans were being developed, we met with our two boys one breakfast morning and said, we really want to start praying and asking God for a sister. And we really want to ask God that if it would bring Him glory and that if it would please Him and that if He could use her in some way to bring glory to Himself, that God would hear our prayers and grant us a daughter. We prayed that every single prayer. And friends, I still remember hearing my 5-year-old and 3-year-old praying, "Dear Jesus, if it would please you, give us a sister. Give us a sister." And we prayed this in the morning and during devotions, as Connie would lead them in devotions, we would talk about it. We would, every time we came together to pray as a family, we would ask God on and on and on. We continued to ask. We believe that God did answer our prayer. And it's one of those things that even after the baby was born and we were so blessed with having a sister, somewhat of an almost miracle thing happened. We had a fourth child unexpectedly. And I think, this is just all in my head probably, but I just have an idea that God had planned for that fourth child regardless, and we prayed that girl into this world. God's going to tell me that one day, and he's going to say, coincidence. But it's just something I think about. But as I think about Mary and the kind of parents that she had to have, I hope it encourages you young moms and young dads to put the time in, teach and train your children, get them ready that God can use them. If that appointed time comes, he can use them for his glory. Well, we move from the girl then to the baby's identity. And listen to this five-fold description. Starts in verse 32. The angel gives the child the name Jesus, which we know the word Jesus means salvation or deliverer. It's like the name Joshua in the Old Testament. And here's the five things that he says about him. Number one, he will be great. Period. Do you remember what it was said about John the Baptist earlier in our text? It said John the Baptist will be great in the sight of the Lord. But here it just says about this child, he will be great. And this, of course, goes back to Isaiah chapter 9. And let's just look at that passage. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And as Mary is hearing these words, she would have made a connection to this Old Testament. This is something that all the people knew that the Messiah would be. Chapter 9 and verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. This was a picture. It was a double fulfilled picture. And it's talking here about Christ. And this is the first thing that was said about him. He will be great. And then it says, secondly, he will be called the Son of the Most High. The expression son of is the very same way of saying equal to. And here this child would be great. And he would be the Son of the Most High. And of course, the Most High is a reference to God Almighty. And then thirdly, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now, this was common knowledge to everyone. And they were looking for this child to come and did not know when the child would arrive, but they were expecting him. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse number 12. He says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant, David's descendant, after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name. And Solomon did this. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, this is why we know this is a prophecy more of Solomon, David's son, but on to this baby being born. I will be a father to him. He will be a son to me. When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the son of men. Here is just the picture. Every home would know that this child called here under the throne of David would be a picture of the Messiah. And then fourthly, it says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. Forever. Mary was hearing this angel tell her that her child will be the king of Israel. Can you imagine, moms, getting this kind of information about your child? And then fifthly, to wrap these five things up, his kingdom will never end. Now, in her mind, she's heard these five incredible statements from this angel about the child she doesn't even know yet. And she said to the angel, how can this be since I am a virgin? Her question wasn't, show me a sign of this. It wasn't like Zechariah's disbelief. What she's asking here is, give me more information. I have kept myself pure. I know that I have not been with a man. How can this be? And then we're given this glimpse from Luke, and I'm so thankful because Matthew only gives us a tiny little bit here. But he answers her question. And in verse 35, we're introduced to the how. Now, listen to this very carefully, friends. This is the deepest information that we've ever been given about this incredible event. The angel said, here's the how. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. The Holy Spirit would take this woman. He would create in her womb the Christ child. He would do so in an incredible way that we can't even begin to understand. It would be a beginning that was different from the first created man. Jesus is called the last Adam. And this time, when God is going to create this child, and Mary is going to carry this child in her womb and deliver this child into the world, this child is not going to make a mistake like Adam did. He's going to redeem us. Friends, do you know that the very thought of Christ coming into this world and this baby being born in a perfect body and a perfect soul, that it would once and for all, when he went to the cross, settle the sin problem? Not only for man, but even going back to the angelic conflict. For even in that period when sin began as we understand it, this would put an end. And this is what God did. And he did this through her. He said that God will overshadow you. Here's the picture that I want you to see. In the Old Testament, Ezekiel chapter 40, we won't go there. But when God was leading the children of Israel, the scripture says that he would descend and overshadow like a cloud. And that was their indication that he was there. And when the cloud moved, they would move. When the cloud stayed, they would stay. We see that picture of that cloud also in what is called the Shekinah glory of God. That glory of God that existed between the cherubim in the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. That very special, holy, overshadowing of God. This one verse is what God has given us to show us this is what happened. And God is going to take this woman and he's going to place with her this last Adam who will forever take away our sin problem. Now, basically, in this situation here, when he says all of this to her, she didn't have a sense of disbelief. What she had was, why me? How could this be happening to me? It was, lastly here, her humble response to something so miraculous. Can you think with me this morning about all the different ways she's going to have to trust God? Joseph doesn't know this yet. She's engaged. She's betrothed. When this word leaks out, well, he's going to divorce her, right? You read Matthew, and that's exactly what he was going to do. And he was going to do it because he was such a good guy. He was going to do it privately and not let anyone know that he divorced her, because obviously she's been with someone else. But we know how the angel appears to him as well and how he gets his story corrected. Well, she's also going to have to worry about, what are people going to say? They're going to know something's up. She's going to have to trust God with the unbelief, with people's words, with all of the plans that she's going to be thinking about. Her mind would be just absolutely confused. But here's how she says, verse 38. Behold, here I am, Lord. I am your servant. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. When the angel departed from Zacharias, he left her dumb, left him dumb. But when the angel departed from Mary, I can just see that he had a smiling confidence, and he probably couldn't wait to get back and to say to God, wow, now that girl has been raised right. Friends, what an incredible story we have. This annunciation, this announcement, what God is getting ready to do. Next time, we're going to see an interesting story where then Mary immediately leaves and she goes to a place to visit her near relative, maybe a cousin, not really sure. And then we're going to see about how that John the Baptist, even in his mother's womb at this time, knows who's in the room. How incredible is that? Now, as we bow our heads this morning, in the quietness of these moments, just to think about what we've heard, we've walked through this narrative. I don't know what God has spoken to you about this morning. I don't know, as we've gone through these different points and these different little observations, I don't know how he will use this, but I know he will. It's his word. And I hope that you've heard, and as you've engaged in this story, that you'll just be thanking God for being a God that he's got a plan. And he follows through with his plan. And he has a plan for you. You're in his plan. And this morning, if you have not come to a place of full surrender to Jesus Christ, why not, in the quietness of these moments, why not lift up your heart's prayer, Jesus? I want you to be my Savior. I confess my sin to you. I repent of my sin. And I need you, Lord, to be my Savior. As we listen to this music, you pray.